All right. Oh, no. Guys, if we could just applaud for everyone coming in. Thank you. 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 How do you think we're doing? What's the percentage? 75? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to say a short word about being on time, but I'm wondering if I should wait until everyone gets here because it might be helpful for them to hear. Spencer, would you mind saying last call? We're going to shut the doors. See if that'll motivate anybody. I don't know. Come on, everybody come in. You got a grace period. 60 seconds. Quick, quick, quick. 60 seconds. Quick. There we go. Come on, let's go. Is that everybody? Can you shut those doors, Spence? And lock them? Oh, shit. Oh. But thank you again. I was just thinking this week, just interacting with some of you in the church and just thinking again how blessed we really are, how good God has been to us and how He's teaching us and helping us to all live that kind of life that we were talking about this morning. So thank you very much. I did want to say one thing. Have you all here together and we're not saying in a Sunday morning in front of guests, etc. I think that it is so important, especially for our guests, for us to be timely, because I think it makes a statement. It makes a statement about a number of things. One, I think it makes a statement about God. I think it makes a statement, God's always timely. He's never late. Isn't that good news? He's always on time. I think it makes a statement about just reverence for God. Not to say that timely people are holier than late people, but in a sense, they really are. In that one little sense, if their motivation's right, if they're not just trying to show off and be early or something, because they are imaging God. And so that's one reason. Another reason is, I think, when we are a little bit early, it just puts us in a position to be able to serve other people better. I know for me, if I'm running late, and I do that often, I'm trying to change. But I know if I'm running late, I can't really serve anyone because my mind is so filled up with me. I'm so thinking about what the things I have to do, the things that I have to say or think about, and I'm just kind of just like a robot, going through the motions. And I think if we're here early, it will help us to be able to serve other people, to be able to pray for them, to be able to encourage them. And who knows, God might use that that 10 minutes to make a difference in somebody's life. And so if you could be thinking about that, because thirdly, I think that when visitors come to a place and people are late, because they're going to be late often anyways, I think that it doesn't help them. It doesn't promote godliness in their lives as well. I think it helps promote a continual lateness, which isn't going to be helpful because they're going to be thinking about themselves as well. And so just an opportunity for us as a group. I know there's times when everyone runs late, I hope. Don't you hate that person that never seems to be late? And then the one time they are, you're just kind of rejoicing like when the Yankees lose, etc. But you're not supposed to do that, so that wasn't very godly of me. We mourn with those who mourn. So, decide, family. We feel for you guys. We're there for you guys. And we'd be happy to watch any other teams in the playoffs with you guys to rejoice together. But can we do that? Can we make let's try to, if that means we have to wake up a little bit earlier, if it means we have to plan a little bit better Saturday night or what have you, just one way that I think that we can bring glory to God and help other people as well. So for those of you who are teenagers, especially who take long showers in the morning, here's an idea. You can take it the night before or get up 15 minutes earlier, right? That would help out your parents. And I know you want to honor them and help them. So thank you guys for doing that. I think we can do that. Good. I come under conviction. I'm with you. My whole family, we were the late people. That was our reputation, and trying to change that. Why don't we pray and we'll just jump right in. Lord, thank you so much for all these people here. Thank you that you showed up just the right time in their lives. You ransomed them, you saved them. Lord, you called them to yourself. And now, Lord, you're changing them at just the right time yet again. And so, God, as we come before you today, together as a group, would you help us? Would you help us to grow in our understanding of the gospel? Would you help us grow in our presentation of the gospel? Would you help us grow in our appreciation for the gospel? Lord, you are the reason that we're here. And we're so grateful that we get the opportunity to do this. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things I wanted to talk about shortly, we're going to go over boxes 3 and 4 today, death of Christ and judgment. We're going to go through that same format. We're going to split up in groups, etc., practice, have some time to be able to practice. Yes. Yeah. If you're struggling coming up with those $5, see a single who's in college. They have plenty of extra spending money. They'd be more than happy to lay down their lives for you. So thank you, singles, for leading the way yet again. Godly individuals, thank you so much. One of the things that I think an advantage of what we're doing here, maybe just to let you in on something. This is not a presentation of the gospel that's meant to be rote. And what I mean by that is, as you're listening to, have you had a chance to be able to listen to the presentation of the gospel using your CDs? You guys been using those? I think it's track 3 or 4, I think. Please do that so you can hear it over and over again. But here's the whole object, and this is, I think, a major advantage of this particular methodology, and it's just one of sharing the gospel, is that what needs to take place is you need to be able to memorize those 2 or 3 points in each box perfectly. However, once you do memorize that, you don't just say it that way. You really use your own words. You might have other scripture verses that you're familiar with. You might even have, if we're trying to give you some different illustrations along the way, you're really using that as a skeleton. You're using that as an outline to be able to naturally converse with someone. not just stand up and go, God made the world, He created us under, da 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 da. That's not helpful. But you need to know those three facts, and then to be able to convey them in a way that's just natural. But one of the major advantages, there's lots of major advantages with that. One of them is that it keeps you on track, right? As you're talking to other people, have you ever been trying to witness, trying to share your faith, and all of a sudden they ask a question, you next thing you know, you're talking about like popcorn and movies, or, oh, I saw that one too, and you're thinking, oh man, where are we? What do I do? Well, if you have an outline in your mind and you have a grid in your mind, oh yeah, we're at point two, box two, you can immediately go right back there and get right back on track. Or sometimes when you're sharing with someone, maybe they take box one, the creation fact, they just take that for granted. And maybe box two you've already talked about in the past, and so you just start right with box three. So it's a major advantage for you to be keeping straight where you are in the gospel presentation, and that's very helpful. But to do that, you have to do the hard work of memorizing those six different boxes, memorizing those main points, so that you can know what point you're going to make. It helps. I know what it's like many times to be talking and just be thinking, maybe looking at you, and I'm looking at you, and I'm thinking the same thing. What is the point? Where were we going with that? And I don't know where. That's not good when you're sharing the gospel. But having points helps you to make better points. It helps you to be able to convey the information that needs to be conveyed. So that's a major advantage. But you know what? Here's another advantage of what we're doing this way. Have you ever talked to somebody? And what is our main objective with someone as we're sharing the gospel with them? What do we want them to go home and do? Yes, we want them to go home and read the Bible. How come? Right. Right. Hey, this isn't just what Bruce said. You know, so I'll tell people nearly every time I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I'll say, hey, listen, don't believe me because I'm a pastor, if they know I'm a pastor. Don't believe me because I'm a Christian. Go home and read it for yourself. How come? Yeah, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's the means God's going to use to bring that person to faith. That's the way that God is going to help them to get into, to regenerate their hearts. But one of the neat things is, if you're drawing these pictures, and you don't have to do that, but it's just helpful to do it. If you're drawing these pictures and writing down these scripture verses, guess what you have to hand them when they're leaving? You can hand them that drawing with those scripture verses, and guess what they can do? They can go home and look those up. You can say, well, hey, remember what we talked about today? Yeah, it was. Why don't you just take these home? And here, why don't you just look these scriptures up? And here, you know what? If you don't have a Bible, try to get them one. If not, this is what I would say to someone like that. I'd say, listen, sometimes I don't know where the books of the Bible are. It's true. Sometimes I think, man, where's Habakkuk? I don't know where that is. But if I get lost, in the front of the Bible, there's this fancy thing here called the table of contents. And so if it says Romans chapter 3, verse 23, look, this is what that means. Just go find the book, Romans. Turn to that page right there, and the big number, that's the chapter, and the little number, that's the verse, and just look it up. And you will at least, if you just did the rote presentation, you at least give them six different scriptures that they can go home and they can look up. And it's just a very convenient way just to be able to hand someone something, and God can use that. So lots of different advantages that we have learning things this way. But one thing I wanted to make clear to you is just to remember, we're really trying to work off a skeleton outline because you know lots of stuff about the gospel, don't you? You do. You know, you have years and years of scripture verses that are stored up in your heart. You know many different illustrations. And as you trust God, as you step out, you're going to be able to fill in that outline. God's going to meet you, and you're going to be able to do that very well. But what's important is just that, hey, let's just keep these main points so that we can keep on track, so that we can not walk away from conversation and just think, I should have talked about judgment. Why didn't I do that? Man, I mean, but if you have that outline in your mind, even if you just talk about it briefly, you'll have visited that, and maybe you can be talking about that next time as you talk to that person. Hey, and you can develop that. So some of the advantages, again, of the method that we're going through. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul, probably the person in all the world that was privileged to know and understand the gospel, to know and understand Christ in a way that perhaps none other has known him. But listen what he says in chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Paul saying this, and he says this in another place, hey, what I've received, I'm giving to you. I'm delivering. I'm not delivering my message. I'm delivering what I've received from God. And as we are learning to share the gospel, this really isn't our message. We're just simply to be faithful. That's all God calls us to do, to be faithful, delivering and proclaiming the message that he has given us. And today I want to specifically quickly talk about judgment and the death of Christ. We're going to talk about that, split up, have some time to pray as well. But before we do, let me ask you this. How many of you in past presentations of the gospel have left out the fact about judgment? You ever shared a presentation of the gospel and just avoided that subject altogether? I have. Let me ask you a question. How come? Just hard? Hard for them to hear? Hard to express? Good. Why else? Don't want to offend? Good. How come? Why else? Fear? Afraid of the turning away? Mm-hmm. Good. Protect God? We'll make him look bad as... Good. Why else? Do you think it's a necessary component in sharing the gospel? What do you think would happen if we went around our little neighborhood here or our little city here and asked people about judgment? What do you think they'd say? Let's find out. Colin, can you go ahead and... Well, if you're like me, there is that nagging fear. When we talk about this particular portion of a gospel presentation, we try to do our best just to either steer clear of it or just say it real fast. Yeah, God's going to judge the world, and you don't want to be judged. And so the good news is Jesus died for your sins. But the problem is, most folks, when we're sharing a gospel presentation, they really don't understand what they need to be saved from or who they need to be saved from. So Christianity, for most folks, their understanding of Christianity, if they have a favorable opinion of Christianity, their opinion would simply be this. Hey, that, like my college roommate, well, that's good for you, but it just doesn't work for me. In other words, it's really just an option. Yep, I see that you chose that, and we live here in America, and we have freedom of religion, and you can choose whatever you want, and I'm happy for you, friend, that works for you. But, you know, for my life, I've got different plans, and I'm going to do things differently. And it's so important for us to be able to present this topic in a way, I think that's biblical, but also in a way that's straightforward, Because this many times is the means that God uses to awaken a conscience. I think He draws us by His love. He motivates us by His grace, by His love. But His justice awakens something within us that is just not awakened any other way. And I think that's one of the reasons why God gave the law. You know, He gave the law not in order that we would be able to fulfill it, in order that we would be able to attain righteousness on our own, but He really, one of the main purposes that God gave us the law was to drive us to our knees, to show us how futile it really is to try to please God to try to make oneself right with God by somehow attaining your own righteousness. In fact, when you read the law, it should bring you to despair. And that's a good thing. That's a God-intended thing. How come? Because that when you come to the end of yourself, that's when you turn to God and say, God, I desperately need help. Well, turn in your outlines there to, let me see what page it is. Page 30. Excuse me. That's for the next box. You can turn to page 23 there at the bottom. On judgment, you can take some notes there. But basically, two main ideas in this section: that God won't let us rebel forever, and that God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. Now, who memorized Hebrews 9:27, part of our homework assignment last time? Who was able to do that? So look at some hands going up. Good. All right, Hannah, your hand went up first. Why don't you just stand up and just share that with us? Because we all know it, and we're all thinking the exact same thing you are, but we just want to just see what God's done in all of our hearts. Good. Good. Excellent. Give yourselves a hand. Thank you for memorizing that. Are you guys able to do that? Are you able to work on that as families, or work on that as couples or individuals? You able to? Would we say that we have those first, three verses memorized? I don't see any heads nodding yet. Okay, I see some heads nodding. Others, the heads that aren't nodding, have you been able to memorize the first verse? If you've memorized the first verse, nod your head. First two verses. First three verses? Okay, here's something that would be helpful. Memorize those verses. Because that's going to help you. It will also... those verses are really going with that outline, really going with the presentation. And they're very important to be able to grab hold of. So please, if you could, if you've been a little bit slower this last couple weeks, or you haven't been able to because of time constraints or whatever, but if you could really focus on this week, because here's what we want to do. We want to get to these 5 weeks and know this outline. And we want to know it in such a way that we're comfortable with it. We've shared it a number of times so that we're just comfortable when we're talking to our friends, when we're sharing the gospel. We say this on the worship team many times. It's important. If you've memorized the music and memorized the lyrics, right, musicians, you're free. But if you haven't, you're glued and you are a servant to that page that's there before you and that music, and you're not going to be as effective, usually. And so same way with this. If we've memorized those things and we know those things, we've drawn the pictures over. Who can draw all the pictures? Raise your hand. Ah, that's good. Very good. Good picture drawers. So if you can really focus this week on really trying to knock out the memory verses, that would be very helpful for you. But judgment there. God won't let us rebel forever. I think this topic is probably the most unpopular portion of any gospel presentation. But boy, it is such an important notion that God, the loving creator and ruler of the world, will not allow us to rebel forever. And I think one of the verses that we had you memorize earlier, remember Exodus 34:7? Remember that verse? I think that is so important to be able to bring into this topic and to bring into this box. I would write Exodus 34:7 in box 3, maintaining love to thousands. God forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin, but He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. And so many gospel presentations, that's never presented, the fact that God must punish sin. And so what happens is when you get to the part about Christ and you get to the part of Jesus dying on the cross, it just doesn't make sense to people. Why did He have to die? Why didn't God just forgive? Why didn't God just close His eyes? And if He's really a loving God, if He's really this great God, why doesn't He just allow everyone in heaven if He's really this gracious God that you keep talking about? And you see, they're not connecting the fact that, hey, God, because He's, as this man did in the video, that God is a just God, that He has to punish those who have rebelled against Him. God has to punish those who have defied His ownership, who have directly rebelled against Him. But it's important when we say that, when we talk about judgment, that God won't let us rebel forever. One of the reasons that God won't let us rebel forever is because, not only because we're sinning against Him and defying His ownership, but also because sin is destructive. And this is a point that you can make with people and really connect with them. For instance, just on the last day or two, I've seen a couple different programs. One program was on Sudan, and they're just saying all the atrocities that are happening in this country, all these different warring different entities that are basically raping and pillaging and destroying and killing people for just ethnic reasons, because of shades of pigmentation in someone's skin, and just to be able to think of, gosh, how awful that is when you hear of 2- and 3-year-old babies being raped and destroyed and killed and shot, and people having all this stuff happen right in front of them. It appeals to, or it connects with someone that, hey, aren't you glad that God will not let us rebel forever? Aren't you glad that God recognizes that this stuff is hurtful? It's destructive. And God sees that. In fact, that's one of the reasons why I think God said to Adam, hey, of all the other trees in the garden you may eat, but this one tree you may not eat. Because God saw the destruction, saw what would happen. It's so helpful for me to remember in my own life when I have someone that I love who has died, or someone is stricken with a wicked disease, and you see the suffering that they're going through, or maybe a small child who has this disease, and maybe they're, I forget the name of the disease, but where children age really quick. What's that called, Austin? Progeria, where all of a sudden they might be 2 or 3 or 5, and they're like, you know, 65 or 70-year-old man or woman, and you just think, gosh, it's just awful. Well, why did that happen? Well, because sin is destructive. And God said, listen, obey me, follow me, do things my way. And if you do, there'll be blessing. If you don't, that's going to be, the consequences are going to be death. You will surely die. Another thing, a connecting point, I think when you're talking about this aspect of judgment, that, you know what, God has to judge the world. He has to judge sin. Another fact that you can connect with people is we don't really understand the holiness of God, and so we don't understand judgment. It's offensive to us. I think after we explain it in these two points, just briefly, I think people are going to be happy that there's judgment. I think they'd be happy to say, you know what, it's the right thing to do. But one of the things that we have to remember in the areas of judgment that God won't let us rebel forever is that God's holy. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Or Deuteronomy 32:4 says that God is the rock. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. You see, God is so much different than you and I, where we can just forego an offense and say, well, you know, that's in the Congo. What does that have to do with me? See, God can't do that. You see, because God's in the Congo. You see, not only that, God has made all the people that live in that country. You see, in fact, not only that, all those pillagings and rapes and all those awful things, they're happening not just to God's image, His people, but they're happening against God. You see, God can't just overlook that. You see, because they've all been committed against God, not merely just breaking His law, but they have been committed against God's character. It's an offense. Imagine what that would be like if those folks were doing that to your family. Would you be desirous that there be judgment? Would you be desirous that there be justice? That right would prevail? Well, God is a God that won't let us rebel forever. And in God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. That's where your verse comes in, that man's destined to die once, after that to face judgment. But here's another connecting point as well. I think with people, when you're trying to make this point that that God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment, I think it rings true in people's hearts. There's something innately innate to the human heart, and I think God's put it there, that there's a cry for justice. We want justice to be done. And it's not just because of our laws in our country. Just was watching last week another installment of Dateline where they're catching predators on the internet, and they've set up these individuals, or they set up these places, and they're talking with people as a 13-year-old girl, and there's all of these people that are responding, and it's unbelievable how many people are coming to or responding to come to this particular young girl. Some of them, if you can believe this, have been in the very same sting operation, and they come again. Some of them are your typical criminals, but most of them are just your average, everyday American. School teachers, military personnel, doctors, and people that you think, oh, no way would they be involved in that, and yet they are. But when we see that, when I was watching that, what struck me is the fact that the people that are putting this on are appalled at these people that are coming. And I ask the question, how come? Is it just because it's illegal to do that? Is it just because, you know, we have different penalties for that in our law system? No, I think the reason is there's that justice within our own heart that says, that's just not right. You hear it this way by unbelievers, that's just not fair. You know, when they often make that assessment about, well, what about the people who have never heard about Christ that live in, you know, some foreign country or something, they've never had the opportunity, it's just not fair. There is a sense in everyone's heart of justice. We want justice to be done. And so that's something we can say to folks as we're talking about God's judgment. Isn't it great to know that ultimate justice to all those people in the Sudan is going to be ultimately done? Every single wrong and atrocity that happened there in World War II regarding the Jewish individuals is going to be righted. Every awful thing that we've seen on the news or we've had happen to us, that it's not ignored, and that God is going to judge it. And I think that's something that is so easily demonstrable something that people can really connect with. Yeah, boy, that makes sense. Because here the alternative, what's the alternative? Well, there's really no judgment. And someone might couch it this way. Well, you know, I believe that God is love. And so that would forego God actually punishing people by judging them because he's loving. But the problem is that love is not the opposite of wrath. Indifference is. And love cares enough to right wrongs, just like parents who care enough to discipline their children. God's anger is not spiteful. It's not hasty. It's not unrighteous like ours. It's perfect. It's filled with love. It's one of the demonstrations of God's love. His punishment is a demonstration of His love. That, you know what? I'm not going to allow this rebellion to happen, to go on forever and ever. I'm not going to allow all these atrocities to go forth. I'm going to intervene. And so God has set a day to be able to intervene, set a day for judgment. But another alternative might be kind of just universalism, that God doesn't judge the world, that just everyone is saved. Maybe you've heard it this way, kind of all roads lead to the same God. It's a very Eastern thought, if you will. There's this denial of a need for judgment. There's this optimistic view of the things that are going to take place. But it's a very light view of who God is. And it's a very inaccurate view of just in the world, because we live in the world. We know what it's like. We have seen all the awful things that have happened. We've participated in some of them, haven't we? And we know that they're wrong. But here's the problem with that alternative universalism. If there's no judgment, there's no mercy either. There's nothing to be forgiven. If there's no judgment, if there's not a calling to the table, a calling to account, those things that have been wrong, there's no mercy. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that God's come. He's come, and yes, He brings judgment. But He also brings mercy for those who rightly should be judged. And that brings us to the death of Christ, really kind of the centerpiece of a gospel presentation. But because of God's love, He sent Christ. Even though, listen, God cannot allow the guilty to go unpunished. Even though man's destined to die once and after that to face judgment, God, because He is this loving Creator, because He is this loving God, God has determined to send His Son into the world, the man, Jesus Christ. That second point, Jesus always lived under God's rule. And thirdly, in dying in our place, He took our punishment. He brings forgiveness. And this is where the gospel can really come alive. If you haven't built these bridges, people are never going to understand what they're going to be saved from. Has someone ever said this? If you said, hey, yeah, do you want to get saved? Or just kind of use that kind of lingo, and someone said, well, saved from what? You ever heard that before? That's a great question. I think if someone said that, you should give them a high five and just say, man, that is a great question. I haven't been explaining things very well, have I? No, I haven't. How come? Because they're not understanding that they are under the just penalty for sin. And they desperately need a Savior. I think this is one of the reasons why many times there's so many professing Christians, and you look at their lives and there just doesn't seem to be a whole lot of fruit, because they've made that profession. You know, they've said that prayer, or they've walked that aisle, but they've never understood the depth of their need for a Savior, because these aspects have just been left out. They were 6 years old in that vacation Bibles class, and someone asked them to raise their hand if they wanted to go to heaven. And, you know, everyone raised their hands. And then they said, how many of you guys want to go to hell and be separated from your parents and be burning down there and be tortured for all your life? No one raised their hand. And they said, well, do you want to go be with your parents and live there forever and ever and be with Jesus? And they said, yes. And they said, well, let's just pray this prayer. And they prayed this prayer. And that's how they entered into their Christian walk. But do they really understand their need of a Savior? Or are they just accepting someone who is just going to augment their life, to make their life better, or to allow them to experience eternal life? We have to, as Christians, not be afraid to speak about judgment. We need not to be wary or frightened to tell people the truth. Would you be adverse to someone if you were, you know, if it was a dark, rainy night and you were driving on a particular road and someone stopped you and they came out waving their arms and the pouring rain said, stop, stop, stop. And you found out that they were telling you to stop because the road was out and the bridge was out. And if you were to go just a few hundred yards down the road, you were going to end up basically in a river and die. No. Would you be angry with someone who told you your house is on fire, even though you were on one part of the house and you couldn't smell it, and you couldn't see it? Would you be ungrateful? No. And many times I think we as Christians, we just don't want to look bad. And I think there's just this idol, I know in my life, of wanting to look smart. Here's something that's been helpful to me. Bruce, you're not as smart as you think you are. And other people don't think you're smart either. And so just get over it and just share the truth. So many times we're afraid to just share the true gospel because we're so consumed with our own reputation. We don't want them to think poorly of. We don't want them to, just like that, to hear what the girl said, I've arranged a strict home, Southern, and you know, do this, and named a particular individual in our state. I don't want to be associated with that individual, with those kind of people, because they're stupid. They're fundamentalist. They're narrow-minded. Well, if you look at Scripture and you see how many times Christ was willing just to shoot straight. And people thought Christ was demon-possessed. You know, they thought he was for sure stupid. But we know better. We know that the foolishness of the world, or the wisdom of the world, is God's foolishness. And God's not going to save anyone by our reason. And I think many times, especially, and I'm not saying that, hey, we're not to try to build bridges, because I think faith is a reasonable proposition. I think faith makes a lot of sense. And anyone who says it doesn't make sense, I challenge them, because they put faith in all kinds of things. They're willing to go under anesthesia and go have someone that they never met before, cut them, slice them open, and they trust that somehow they're going to remove what needs to be removed. They don't even know this person, but yet they're willing to put their lives in their hands, or trust their mechanic when it comes to their brakes or whatever, that, you know, that someone's going to do their job. They have faith. We all have faith. Or believe in the whole theory of evolution and etc. I mean, what faith that demonstrates. We all have faith. But I think we just need to get over the fact, you know what? Lord, would you just help me to be faithful? Help me to speak the truth. You see, by speaking the truth, by saying that, hey, that God has set a day for judgment. He is going to judge the world. It's helpful for people. It's helpful for people to know that, because it's true. But back on the death of Christ. Sorry, I got off track there. But see, I have the outline before me. It's going to help me to be able to stay on track. Jesus always lived under God's rule. That's what makes Jesus different. That's what makes Jesus different than Buddha or Muhammad or anyone else. Jesus lived perfectly under God's rule. That's what makes him unique, in that he obeyed God's laws fully and completely every time. That qualified Christ. that allowed him to be able to be a sacrifice for other people. It allowed him to take the place of other people who have failed in that arena. Jesus' mission was to die and to take the judgment that we deserve, to stand in for us, in our place, for our punishment, for our rebellion. But how did he do that? Well, he did that because he always lived under God's rule. In your verse, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And here again, when we talk about Jesus' death, it's so important that if we haven't built those bridges, if we haven't talked about creation, if we haven't talked about, if we haven't talked about the fact that man has rebelled, that they've come out from under the authority of God, if we haven't talked about the right judgment that God's going to bring, Jesus' death just doesn't make any sense at all. It just seems to be, what? He just died. It just seems to be cruel that God would punish someone. It just doesn't seem very becoming to God. But if we know that Jesus was dying as a substitute, if we know that Jesus was taking the place of us for our sins that we deserve, oh, how that all of a sudden brings new vistas of glory upon that subject. And oh, how wonderful that truly is. I want to show you an illustration that you might just write here in box number 4 to help you. If you have a Bible, if you have something with you, just something that you can do as you're just sharing the gospel with someone trying to make this point. You know, you've already shared Romans 3, 10 through 12, basically that there's no one righteous, all have turned away, basically, and you've shared that. But you can illustrate that this way. You can take the Bible and say, let's say that this hand is God, and let's say this hand is you, and we've acknowledged that that hey, you've sinned. You said you sinned, and so what is keeping you from having a relationship with God? It's a real visual thing, and they can be able to say, well, what? They can say my sins. And maybe before that, you could have said, let's say this book represents all your sins. All of them are recorded. Here's your life. Here's my life. What's keeping God and myself from having a relationship? And you say, well, Bruce, your sins. Yeah, well, this is what God did. This just God who has to punish sin, who is holy and perfect. This is the loving God, what He did. God made Him who had no sin. Joshua, can you put out your hand? God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him He might become the righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God. Or we can say, hey, for we all have sinned, we all have turned away, but God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And I think that's Isaiah 53:6, I think. But God has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. He's taken our sin. He's taken God's punishment. He's taken God's wrath. That's why Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die to take that punishment. Jesus had to take God's wrath on our behalf. That's why Jesus came. That's why He lived. That's why He died on the cross. And the two points that they want to make sure that you get across with people is talking about Jesus and God and Jesus and man. Why is it important that Jesus was God? Not a trick question. Why is it important that Jesus... Is it important that Jesus was God? Yep. Yeah. Because only God could satisfy the requirements of God. And this is an objection you'll get many times from maybe from someone who Islamic, that it just doesn't... It seems immoral. Why would... I think one of our guys said that, didn't he, in the film? He said, Jesus, take my sins? No way! He's not taking my sins. I take my own sins. Which is true. Yes, we're all going to take our sin. But see, because God's the creator of the world, because He's responsible for all... We've already built those bridges. Because He's responsible for all of creation, because He's fully God, He can take that punishment upon Himself. and He can do something that no other man can do. You see, He can take the punishment for all men, because Jesus, as God, represents, as the second Adam, He represents all men. And so He can take the place, He can take the place of someone who has sinned. Otherwise, you know, He's not just this third party out there. He's not just, well, you've sinned. Why, how can you get a third party to take the punishment for someone else's sin? That just doesn't seem right. But see, God's taken the punishment Himself. He made the rules. He is the Creator. And He's fulfilling them. He's not just bringing someone immorally, bringing someone else into the picture. He's stepping into the picture Himself. And He's fulfilling all the things that He required. But not only that, He can do that because He's the eternal sacrifice. If you've sinned against an eternal God, how long are your sins going to last? For eternity, right? But you're mortal. But see, Jesus is not. And so His sacrifice satisfies God for all eternity. Because He lives forever and ever, because He's God, His sacrifice is counted as good, if you will, forever and forever and forever. Because He doesn't die. He lives constantly to intercede. And that's why that verse, you know, Christ died once for sins, the unrighteous, or the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's why He qualifies. But secondly there, Jesus and man. Why is it important that Jesus was a man? Yeah. If He's going to be our representative, He's got to be one of us, right? We don't send someone to represent us to our Senate or anyone else if they're not one of us, right? Right? We don't elect someone from Iran and put them on the Supreme Court, do we? No. How come? Because they're one of us. And they represent us. We're a representative government. That's why we do that. Well, in the same way, Hebrews 2 says that Christ was our representative, that He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. And because of that, because He lived under God's rule, because He walked out His life perfectly, because He was fully man, He took the penalty that man deserved. And so Jesus represents us. So He has to be fully man. He has to be fully God. If He's only one, He doesn't qualify to be able to be that one person, that one God-man that can stand in the gap for us. And so Christ's death affects salvation. Well, maybe an alternative or an objection might be that, hey, maybe Jesus' death was a nice thing to do, and really it just serves as a supreme example. It's just really a good example of love. But if that's the case, which it was an example, and it was the supreme example of love, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? If He just went and died, how has that accomplished anything? If there's a fire in a building and I'm just to go run into the building and die to show you love, what have I accomplished? But if I go into that fire and I get you out and I take your place for the sins that you deserve and the burning that you deserve, if I do that in order that you might live forever and ever, then all of a sudden it's not just this cruel punishment. Then all of a sudden, Jesus' acts of love achieve something. And His acts of love have achieved. He makes possible the reconciliation of God and man. He has to die. He has to receive our punishment. He had to die. He was born to die. He was born to take the punishment of God. So, all of that to be able to say this, that that's important in those two boxes when we're talking about judgment. To be just forthright with folks and just to be honest, that God has to punish the guilty. And it's a good thing that He's doing that. However, you and I are guilty. And God, we stand under the sentence of death. But here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that one has come and has lived the life that you were required to live, and he's died the death that you were required to die. And then you can bring him into the resurrection, the fifth and sixth box. But real quick, any questions? I know that was a lot, and I'm a little bit confused, so I imagine you probably are too. Any question or questions real quick before we split up? Any thoughts or any illustrations that you think might be helpful as you're talking about this? Why don't we do this? Why don't we split up in our groups again? Or actually, why don't you go with someone new today? And what I'd like you to do is to take your book and open it to page 22 and 23, if you will. And what I'd like you to do is just to begin sharing the gospel. But this is how I want you to do it. You have those key concepts that we've been talking about a little bit, but I want you to just use those as anchor points. Okay? What I want you to do is try to share through box 4 with that person across from me. And we're just going to do it short amount of time. We're just going to take like 2.5 minutes or so. But want to just have practice of using those verses that we've talked about. If you don't have, because those verses aren't written, you can bring your keychain. Who's got their keychain? Hey, raise them up today. Better, much better. Good. If you can go ahead, if you want to have those cards, because you've already put the cards on there, right? Why don't you do it this way? It'll probably be easier. Why don't you start with that first card there that has all the main points on those? For those of you who haven't done that yet, in the back of your book, you can tear out the six basically squares. They have them so they can fit on a keychain or so. You can just punch a hole in them, and that'll allow you to help you to be sharing the gospel. But if you could go ahead and just go through those first four boxes and do it using these cards. So try to not look at them, but if you need to, go ahead and feel free to go ahead and look at those points. And what I want you to do is practice doing it naturally. You know, when we're talking about God as the loving ruler of the world, not just, well, God's the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. To be able just to naturally make those three points and let that outline guide your conversation. Let that outline be a grid in what you're sharing. So we're going to do that. So if you stand up really quick, if you could go find someone, maybe someone that you haven't been with so far. How about that?